Hey, go ahead and open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. At one point, I did have a jacket on. Come on. You know, I think one of the most amazing parts of God's kingdom, as I said in the welcome just a minute ago, is that it doesn't just comprise one race, like so many of us grew up all white or all black, but that we can worship in spirit and in truth. We can take old Alicia Keys' song and have a sister make it so relevant, you know, to our God and to the issues we face. That we can have a sister come in from Phoenix and encourage us. That Mike Underhill is here, not just to see Brittany, right, bro? Amen. That's right. Amen. But also, as he did at our singles retreat just a little while ago, remember that, guys? He's going to share communion with us and preach the Word and hopefully give us a little good news from New York City as well. We're praying because next week will be the inaugural service for our sister church in Kiev, Ukraine. And of course, good news comes in every week from all over the globe of people that are becoming not members of a church, members of our movement, but our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Title of lesson today is Set Apart. Set Apart. It comes from the word holy, which means to be set apart. To be different. And as we study Nehemiah, I think we're going to see very clearly what sets us apart. Chapter 9, verse 1.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Okay. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood up in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were. And you know, amen, we have seats. Amen, guys. They stood where they were. And read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And you're scared because I'm not wearing a watch. Of course, most of you know what watches means to preachers anyway. Absolutely nothing. They stood for 3 hours reading from the book of the law. And spent another quarter of the day, another 3 hours in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Set apart. Now hold your place here. Let's go to Exodus. Just for a second. Let's flip over to Exodus. Chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 5 and 6. Now, Moses has gone on to Mount Sinai, where God is going to give him the law to give his people. And in chapter 19, verse 5, it says this. Now, if I circle that in my Bible. Some people think that might be a sin. I don't. I circle that in my Bible. If you obey me fully. Underline that one. If fully. And keep my covenant. Then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
You know, it almost sounds like a marriage proposal.
Yeah.
Amen. Married brothers and sisters. And we even have others that are weddings being planned. Others that are dreaming of that. Dreaming of the day when someone says, hey, if you will come and be with me fully, you'll be my treasured possession. Amen? There's an agreement there. There's a coming together. And I want you to read on. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy means set apart. You'll be set apart to me of all things. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So God said, Moses, go tell the people. If they'll follow me, if they'll fully obey me, they'll be my treasured possession. Amen. Now, ladies, you know, does that sound romantic to you? Does that sound good? You know, that you'd be a treasured possession. Now, how about if a man came to you and said, hey, I don't own a thing, but you'll be my treasured possession. You know, it's one thing when you treasure something because it's the only thing you got. God says everything in the whole world is mine. But I'm making you an offer I hope you can't refuse. Because though everything is mine, if you'll come be with me, you'll be my treasured possession. Guys, that's what it means to be set apart. Go back to Nehemiah. What is it that sets us apart? And as we study the Israelites, you know, in this church, we also say, well, what does this mean for us today, 2010? What set them apart? And how does that relate to the way followers of God today ought to be set apart? Number one, love for God. That's what set them apart, love for God. They were the ones that separated themselves, came together, and spent two quarters of the day, half the day, just reading, confessing, and worshiping. You know what sets us apart, the people of God apart, is the time we spend with God. The time we spend with God. You know, the Bible is one of the best-selling books, if not the, of all time. And yet, so few read it. It sits on the shelf collecting dust of people that claim it's everything to them. It's the Word of God. Oh, this is incredible. Oh. Polls have been taken where only one out of 30 of those people read it with any consistency at all. I've shared with you before, listening to a popular radio station here in town, a Christian station, where they have a game show where you can call in and win something, multiple choice. And the question is, what are the four Gospels? A, Mark, Luke, John, and Matthew. B, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. C, Larry, Curly, and Moe. Those are the multiple choice. And you know what the lady answered? Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now, if you're calling in a Christian radio station to answer a biblical question, I'd assume that lady thinks she's a Christian. Maybe she doesn't, but I'd assume that. Doesn't even know the four Gospels. Polls have been done where people that claim, I'm a Christian, I love God, they can't tell you the four Gospels or who gave the Sermon on the Mount.
Wow.
What sets us apart, true Christians, is the time we spend with God. You know, I love my wife, Teresa, with all my heart. And I love spending time with her. It's special to spend time together. But what if I said, oh, Teresa, man, I love you. You are so incredible. But you just couldn't find time to spend with her. How can we claim to love God if we're not spending hours and hours with Him every week? And yet I believe with all my heart, Satan is our enemy. And I believe one of his number one goals in the morning is very simply to keep us from having what we call our quiet time. Where we take a moment to set ourselves apart from the hustle and the bustle and have some quiet time. Not that it has to be quiet. You can scream out if you want. You know. But where we're going to listen to God speak to us through His Word. And then we're going to talk back to Him through our prayer life. We cannot say we love God without hours and hours of time. And that's another thing I respect about my wife. Not a day goes by. Not a single day, for those of you that know Sondheim. But anyway, not a day goes by that she's not in her Word and in prayer. And I respect that about her. And I know that when I'm acting all an idiot, that's why she still loves me. And again, we don't just go to God when it's all good. You know, over the past few days, we had some issues we were trying to deal with kind of between the churches that were challenging. And Teresa just said, I need time in my Bible. And I'm like, I need to pray. It just changes everything. When you go back to God and surrender and just say, Dad, help us out here. And, you know, you get to learn a lot about someone when you pray with them. You learn a lot. Prayer is just so special. It's between you and God. But when you get to pray with someone, you get to hear them talking to God. And you get to hear what they have to say. I remember as a young Christian, I got a job working for Sega. Now we're talking 1990. I just need some time in the Bible right now. And Genesis had just come out. Yeah. Sega Genesis with the game Altered Beast. Yeah. It was the new 16-bit machine. And I got a job making $1,000 a week at age 23, traveling all over the country, going to colleges and pimping out Sega Genesis. They hired me to go around and be a spokes guy and stand up and play the video game and then throw out t-shirts and frisbees and say, buy Sega. $1,000 a week, all expenses. And I'm 23 years old, young Christian. Now, the cool thing was, I got a lot of advice before I took that job. And 8 of the 10 campuses I'd be visiting had campus ministries on them within our movement. And I decided on the 2 weeks that I won't be with campus, I'm going to pay myself and fly back and go to church where I was in New York City so I didn't miss the fellowship. Because you know what happens when you miss the fellowship. And so, I went to Triangle, North Carolina. And as soon as I got there, I called the campus minister from North Carolina State. Actually saw on Facebook, it was his anniversary yesterday. And I called him up, didn't know him from Adam. Within a few minutes, there was a knock on the hotel door. He came in, I met him. His name is Mark. And within a few minutes, we were on our knees praying together. And I'm not worried about where my wallet is. Stranger. But that's the kingdom. And from that moment, we were bonded in a special way, just by praying together. What we're going to do now is we're going to read through a good part of chapter 9, because it's a prayer to God. And we're going to get a glimpse into the love they had for God through their prayer. Let's look at chapter 5, a little ways down, where it says, blessed be your glorious name. and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Chapter 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth, and all that is on it, the seas, and all that's in them. You give life to everything. And the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. Woo! Got through that. You have kept your promise because you're righteous. Let's hold on for a second. Beginning of the prayer. They praise God because He created everything. I just love creation. Just looking at creation. I think that's why Amana wanted to be baptized in Lake Michigan. And even recently someone else said, I want to be baptized in the lake. And every time I see the lake, I'll remember my baptism. When you see a mountain, you go, that just didn't just... But God did it there. God, you created, and you created me. You made me. You formed me. You put me together so you know how I tick. In fact, you made everybody. You know how everybody ticks. You know what we need. And then it transitions to Abraham. It's a memory in the prayer of all God's done for the people. And maybe when you pray, that's what you do. Just remember your walk and where God brought you. The covenant you made with Abraham. Two phrases stick out to me. Number one, in verse 8, you found his heart faithful to you and you made a covenant with him. How many of you want to make a covenant with someone who's not faithful to you? It goes back to, if you will fully obey me and be with me, you'll be my treasured possession. It's an agreement between them. God wants it with you. But again, you know, ladies or guys, what if a woman said, oh man, I really want to, I want to be with you, but I'm not just going to be faithful to you. How'd you feel about that? Oh, okay, you're going to mess around? Okay, yeah, let's make a covenant and share everything we have together. No. And then it goes on to say, you've kept your promise because you're righteous. So, God comes to us and He makes a covenant with us. But then, as we're going to see the pattern is, we're always going away from Him. But yet God keeps His side of the contract because He's righteous. And that's who God is. Even when we stray. That's something to pray about right there. Reading on. Verse 9. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and the people of the land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into the mighty waters. Again, let's pause right there. You know, it's about rescuing. Here, God had made a covenant. And yet the people of Israel were being enslaved and mistreated. And so God saw how they were being mistreated. Guys, God sees everything that happens. And He cares. And He's striving to work in our lives right now. He went down and it says He made a name for Himself by rescuing them out of that slavery. We just need to spend time praying about all the times God has rescued us from our mistakes. I want to read you something. My daughter gave me a calendar for Christmas. And it has daily readings. And every day, sometimes we miss and we have to catch up, but every day we read together the daily reading. Well, we read this yesterday. Okay. There was a swimming pool in the complex where my husband Paul and I lived. One day, he rushed into the house saying, there's a tiny field mouse treading water in the pool. It's almost dead. We grabbed a large piece of cardboard, raced outside, and we tried to entice the mouse onto the board. And when it climbed on, we swooped the cardboard up and out of the water and deposited the mouse safely on the side of the pool. As we watched, enthralled, the mouse shook itself off and scampered away. Afterward, Paul and I couldn't believe what had happened. We saved this mouse's life. I marveled. And we didn't even have to give it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Paul joked. That was his joke, not mine. Still in a silly mood, we speculated what the mouse would tell its buddies when it returned to the field. And there I was, nearly drowning in a huge body of water, when out of the sky a huge hand came down and rescued me. And all the other mice. Later, though, I considered more soberly the near misses in my life. I'd been in a car accident. Fortunately, had not sustained any serious injuries. You know, my mom, Chris here, my mom was hit by a semi head on just a couple years ago. She was top of the hill where I grew up. There's this long hill on the very top. We have to make a left-hand turn across traffic into my house. She was sitting there with her blinker on waiting to turn, but cars come screaming over this hill. And one had come over and had tried to cross and pass her on the side of the road, hit her. Well, her wheel was already turned, so don't do that when you're in an intersection. Keep your wheel straight. It was already turned. When it hit her, it shoved her in front of the semi-truck coming by. The glass shattered, was all in her, but she's alive thanks to this well-made car she was in. But the car was totaled. And you go, you know, God has a plan for our lives. And I think of the times I've almost died on the road and then pulled over and went, you know, get the paper bag out and ventilate. The near misses. Another time I was the victim of a mugging, but was not injured. And that happened to me a couple times in New York City. One at gunpoint. And when I started college, a routine x-ray detected a heart problem that could have been fatal if it hadn't been treated immediately. Perhaps what I thought had been happenstance or a lucky break was really the hand of God. When you pray, do you pray about how God has rescued you? And for those of us that are true disciples of Jesus Christ, it goes beyond our physical lives. It goes to our spiritual salvation. And because of the Word and its guidance, it goes to the very quality of our lives. Going on and on. But I love that part. God made a name for Himself. Now, yesterday was a fun day. There were a lot of parties yesterday. Some of you may have been at them. There was Ashley's graduation party. You know, and it's still hard for me to comprehend because she was like just little bitty when I met her. And I remember times in the church where we went through a horrible time a few years ago in the church, and so many people had negative things to say about the church. And Ashley stood up. How old were you at the time? Maybe young teen, 12, 13, I don't know. Maybe even younger. Yeah, she stood up holding her mom's hand and said, "Well, everybody has this stuff to say. I just want you to know, if it weren't for this church, my parents would probably be divorced. I'm so grateful for this church." Wow. Seeing God makes a name for Himself.
Right.
For rescuing our marriages, guys. You know, in a world where the things that happen in the world happen at the same percentage in the church, where there's no holiness in churches,
right. Yep.
Where divorce rate is the same in most churches as in the world.
Yep. Right.
Because you don't just read the Word and that's enough. It doesn't make a difference. But in this church, we praise God, we don't have divorce.
Right.
Only time there's ever divorce is when somebody says, I don't want to be a disciple anymore. I don't want to obey this anymore. I'm going to do what I want. And it is rare here. I haven't had one in this church in 4 years. And God makes a name for Himself. I mean, if you have any sense and you go, I want to get married and stay married, maybe I ought to see what's going on here. Because out there, flip a coin. And I always say, in here, look at all the marriages. We're not perfect. We have troubles. But we let God work with us when we have troubles. But flip a coin and half of these marriages would be split right now if we're in most churches. And God makes a name for Himself. Because that's not because of us. Then last night, we got to go to Joel's birthday party. Joel is 23. He is now the age I was when I got baptized. Amen. That was an awesome day. It's a great year, bro. But we had some time of sharing there with Joel. And I was moved by what many people had to say. But I was super moved and encouraged by what Brittany had to say. She talked about them growing up and how often they fought. And I saw it, I know. They did. But they had awesome parents to get in there and help them and disciple them. And at one point, Brittany said, she remembered they were walking home and there were a couple guys on the block fighting. And Joel just said, Brittany, walk this way. I don't want you to get hurt. And she never forgot that. She felt so protected. That day, Joel made a name for himself. He didn't even know it. But that was a life-changing moment as brother and sister right there. And now to see them as two disciples that are having such a profound effect on so many of you are Christians because of their work.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, you can clap, Karen. That's fun. But, you know, they wouldn't be having this effect if it weren't for God. It's God that's making a name for Himself. When in the world His name is mocked. Because people go to church and there's all this hoopla. And no lives are changing. And people think it's a joke. So when we invite them to church, they're... Pfft. And they're not open. Because they think we're just a bunch of hypocrites. That's not how it needs to be. In God's church. Reading on. It says here,
come on.
And I love this part, verse 12. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai, we read that earlier, and you spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You know, God not only made us, God not only rescued us, made a covenant with us, but He guides us. For the Israelites in the desert, an actual cloud where God's presence was would descend, and that's where they were to camp. And then when it took off going, they packed up their tents and they got going. At night, because you can't see a cloud at night, it was a pillar of fire shooting up. And that's what guided them at night. Now that's God made a name for Himself right there. You know, we don't have that today. We have something even better. His laws, His statutes, His words that are good and right and to be fully obeyed. What does Psalm 119 say, the famous song? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. Thy word is the light and the lamp that now guides our lives. So we don't look for pillar, cloud, and fire. We get the word out. And God guides us. If you read on in the prayer, He gives them water when they need it in the desert. He gives them food when they need it in the desert. He gives them lands to occupy that are already cultivated. And of all the years they spend in the desert because of their sin, it actually says that their feet didn't swell and their clothes didn't wear out. He miraculously sustained them. You know how your feet feel after just a day walking in downtown Chicago. This is our God. It's our love for God. It's our devotion to God that sets us apart when so much of the world doesn't stop to recognize He created us. He made a covenant. He rescues us. He guides us. He feeds us. He clothes us.
Come on, crazy. Yeah.
But all the while, what do? How do we treat God? Look at verse 16, chapter 9. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey the commands. Verse 17. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked. And in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Look at this, verse 18. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt." Or when they committed awful blasphemies. You know, there's a pattern that you're going to see again and again as you read the Scriptures. And this brings me to point number two. Point number two, what sets us apart, them and us? Confession of sin.
Amen. Come on.
Confession of sin set them apart. They stood there, not just reading the Word, but confessing their sin. Have you come today to confess your sin?
Come on.
Oh, I just scared a couple people. Y'all looking at the elevator to see if it's still there. People go to church and confess sin. Oh yeah, I confess everything to God. Right in my closet at home. Me and God. Yeah. We're tight. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. And pray for each other so that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we got to be there for each other. So, does it set us apart, our confession of sin? See, Satan wants us to become like most of the world, where we just don't talk about it. We just want to show our best so people will like us. And then you live insecure that if people really knew, they would not like you. Even marriages are built on lies. So that there's no trust. But God, and I love what it says here, even when you made that calf and said it brought you out of Egypt. No, you made that calf from the earrings in your ears when I brought you out of Egypt. Then you took them out and built that calf and called it your God. How are we, guys? Because, you know, so much of our sin that we need to confess has to do with how we treat each other.
Come on, Chris.
So much of the sin is not just we sin against God. We do. It all comes back to God. But we sin against each other and we get hurt by each other. Anybody not fit that equation I just spoke there? Like, have any of you never been hurt by somebody else's sin? No, you have been, right? Now, have any of you never sinned and actually hurt somebody else in the process? Anybody? Anyone? Bueller? Bueller? And so when that happens, Satan wants to work. And he wants to rip us apart. They stood there confessing their sins and getting open. And God is merciful. He kept forgiving. He kept forgiving. What's the pattern? It's very simple. You know, we get in trouble and we pray to God. You know, we haven't prayed in a while, but oh no, we're down by 1 point and I have 2 free throws. God, please, let me hit these. Please, Lord. Or even worse, your team is down by one and you're praying, please let him hit them. But is that all the time you prayed today? Right? We get in trouble, serious trouble, and we're humbled. And then we look to God. And then he answers, and then we forget God. And it says here we get stiff-necked and refuse to obey Him and just want to live however we want. We're not set apart. We're not different.
Right.
We're not set apart by our love and devotion to God and the hours we spend with Him or the confession of our sin anymore.
That's right.
And we get drug off. And of course, we all understand you reap what you sow.
Right.
So there are consequences for our sin.
Yeah.
And they hurt us. And then we cry out to God again. And then God says, nope, you had your 3 chances. You're gone. Done. No, that's how He does, is it? He's still merciful. And I want you to read it with me, guys. Verse 18, first 2 words, say it. Even when. Say it again. Even when. Have you forgiven even when? Even when your brother or sister do something to you? Even when they were dead wrong? No, wrong. Just kidding. Even when they were dead wrong. And you have a right to hold a grudge. Do you forgive? Do you show mercy? Because, what about when we've been dead wrong? And God has shown us mercy even when. I love that. Even when. God's mercy is incredible. And we've got to deal with our sin. And you know, I want you to look to the end of chapter 9. It goes on to talk about this pattern. You helped us, then we sinned, and oh boy, it hurt. And then we remembered you, and we prayed, and you helped us. But then we forgot you. We got stiff-necked. We did it our way. We didn't show up in church for like 3 weeks again. And then, oh, here I am. I'm fine. No. We got humble. We cried to God. And you showed mercy. And then it gets up to the current time. Read all of chapter 9. We don't have time. And he says, even now, God, we blew it again. Even now, we're in trouble again. And all our hard work, the people that are reaping it, is all the people that have us enslaved right now. The fruit of our labor. And I want you to look in verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They're saying, God, here we are again, Dad. You've been so merciful every single time. Please continue to be merciful. Even now. And this time, we're really going to change this time. How many times we forgive our brothers and they sin against us? 7 times? No, 7 times 70. Infinite. If they repent, You forgive them. Even when. We got to stay together, guys. You with me?
Amen.
And they go, this time we're changing and we're going to put it in writing. We're going to seal it. Put our seal on there. Flip over chapter 10, verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God. All that were set apart. Together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand. Remember last week? There you go. All these now join their brothers, nobles, and bind themselves with, look at this, a what? A curse and an oath. In other words, I am with you. I'm going to be with you. If I don't, I know curse is coming my way. I know if I go and I'm not faithful, there are consequences and it's my fault. To follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commandments, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. They come back and they go, we're going to put it in writing. They confess their sin and they go, we're really going to change. Are you with me, guys? This was a momentous time. And I believe this can be a momentous time for you today. This doesn't have to be another church service. I know with a group this large, there's some deep stuff in there. That needs to come out. If you really are set apart, it needs to get confessed. And you don't have to confess to me. Grab somebody here that you trust. But don't just grab someone that's going to tell you what you want to hear, like they did.
Yeah, that's right. Come on, Chris.
A leader that'll itch their ears and guide them back to slavery. No, and they killed the ones that told them the truth. So please don't kill anybody right here. Amen. But we need to deal with it. I remember a time when I was on the telephone with another evangelist in the kingdom of God. And can I tell you guys something?
Yeah.
As the church gets bigger, we're going to have more and more problems.
Yeah.
You know, as the church becomes so big that there are this many evangelists and women's ministry leaders in the church, then we got to make sure all of them are being righteous and dealing with each other when we get hurt by each other. I was an evangelist in the kingdom of God. I was in New York City. I was on the phone with another evangelist in New York City who was discipling me at the time, my mentor. And we got into it over something. And we were going for it. We were arguing it out. And he hung up the phone on me.
I can't believe it.
And I'm thinking, and you call yourself an evangelist? Or a disciple? Oh, I was fuming. And that's my sin. It's not just what you do, it's how you respond to it. Do I respond like Jesus? Do I respond with humility? Caring about what's important here or taking it personally. You know, when I became a Christian, I learned a miraculous lesson that I forget and have to be reminded of. When I got baptized, I realized I don't ever have to take anything personally ever again.
Amen.
Because if someone's standing there mad at me, cursing me out, if they were a Christian, they wouldn't be doing that. So if I just see through that and love them enough, tell them to become a disciple, they won't curse me out anymore. It'd be awesome. Are you with me? So I don't have to take it personally. It's really about where they're at. Even when. And even when other people do stuff, it's about where we're at. How we respond. And how we handle it. So I called up a third evangelist. And I said, bro, this dude just hung up on me. What do I do here? And I got advice. And he said, well, dude, here, are you sitting down? Because you're probably not going to like this. He said, first thing you need to do is get the plank out of your own eye. That's what Jesus said. Get the plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get the speck of sawdust out of your brother's. See, God says, we're the ones with the plank, and they're the ones with the speck. Now, funny enough, if you flip it around, and they're reading it, they got the plank, and you got the speck. We've all got to deal with ourselves first. But I love something my daughter Maria said as we were having a quiet time yesterday together. She said, you know, Dad, it wouldn't be very fair if I got to do whatever I wanted, but other people had to obey the law of God. Like, it wouldn't work if God let one person just do what they wanted, but other people had to really obey and follow. It won't work that way. It's all of us that decide to follow that must be set apart. We've got to be different and distinctive from those that decide I'm doing whatever I want. And it'll be different where we are. So, I sat down, I started trying to write out my sin in this thing. And I started, well, I shouldn't have got angry. But he shouldn't have given it to me. I had to take a prayer walk just to write it down. And then the advice was, once you write it all down, go to him and apologize with no buts. No, but you did this. Just apologize. And then let it sit for a couple of days. Let the emotions go away. And after a couple of days, see how you feel. Chances are, after a couple of days, you're like, man, I'd have hung up on myself too. Dadgone it, man. I needed that. But if there's something left that's really there, now you go to him and you make your point and you make your point good. This really, I felt, was wrong. So I did all that. I went the next morning, and we had like a wedding shower the next morning. We're all there and I'm feeling major awkward at the time. And I'm like, dude, I got to apologize. Just, dude, God, please just help me apologize with no buts. Please, God. I'm sorry. Well, I'm supposed to share now about the people. I was out of it, you know. So then I did. I apologized, and it wasn't easy. I'm just going to lay that out there and confess. But I did it, and I walked away. And a couple of days later, I felt a lot better, but there was something really stuck up there. Really bothering me that he had said to me that I could not get out of my head. It just kept ringing, you know. And I had to go to him, and I said, you know, can we take a walk here, you know, after a meeting? I said, you know, remember the day that happened? And remember I confessed and said I'm sorry? There's something really bothering me. It's when you said da-da-da-da-da. And he just said, oh, man, I said that? That was horrible. I'm really sorry. And it was over! It was resolved! But what if I hadn't gone through that? And then a month later, when we just disagreed, that was still right up in there. And it would just all come out. Because there's a bitter root that grown up caused trouble and defiled many. We got to not just confess our sin, but the third thing that sets us apart is repentance of sin. It's not enough just to read the law. It does nothing. But we have to actually then obey the law. You know, we have to put in... There's tons of churches. The problem in most of them isn't that people aren't saying the words. It's not put into practice. It's not preached, as we talked about last week, with an expectation of obedience from every member. Let the chips fall, come what may. God's name must be held strong. Now, we need to kind of wrap this up. We got more to do today. But if you read 30 through the end of the chapter, they go into specific things they're going to change. Specific things they're going to repent of before God as they make a covenant and put it in writing. And if you read through it, I'm just going to tell you what it says. You read it later and make sure. The first one, we will no longer intermarry with the people around us. We will no longer take the foreigner's daughters for our sons and give our daughters to their sons. because they had. And guess what? You're no longer set apart. Who you marry makes a difference. 2 Corinthians 6 teaches us, what does light have in common with darkness? What does an unbeliever have in common with a believer? Come out from them and be separate, and I'll be your father.
Come on.
We're to be set apart. We believe here that disciples marry disciples.
Come on.
Otherwise, you're no longer set apart. And then, all the rest of the issues deal with, guess what? Money. Everything in the rest of this chapter deals with money issues. And in many instances, it's that they will once again vow to give back to God what was rightly His. Look at the last phrase in chapter 10. We will not neglect the house of our God. Go to Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament. And again, we're dealing with the pattern of people falling away from God, getting stiff-necked, walking away from God. And you know what we do when we walk away from God? Do you know? Whatever we want. We do whatever we want. No rules. I'm going to date who I want. I'm going to marry who I want. And I'm going to spend my hard-earned cash wherever I please. And we stop giving. Ooh, I don't have to give to God anymore. I've seen it. I've seen it. We pull our heart back. I want to ask you real quick. Brothers, what if your wife or sister that you're hoping will be your wife, again, she said, oh yeah, I'll be with you, no problem, but I'm not going to just be with you. I'm going to cheat. You feel good about that? Then how do you think God feels when we cheat on Him? Now, sisters, how do you feel if your man, who you've decided to be 100% faithful to, takes his money and he spends it lavishly on everybody, including himself, but then when you pull up, he says, honey, why don't you check out the dollar menu? Yes, ma'am. I would like the number 8 large meal and honey. Oh, she'll take a McDouble. Oh, and a small fry. A drink, water, please. Please fill up a cup of water. No, not bottled, in a cup, please. How do you feel? Ladies, do you feel good when you're treated cheap? How do you think God feels when we treat Him cheap? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. No matter how much we break that covenant, God is faithful and merciful, and that's why we're not destroyed as a people. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Isn't that the pattern, guys? Return to me and I'll return to you. That's a covenant. You know, when you break faith with each other, you can I please come back? Sure, but from now on, we're going to be together. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. God says, you rob me. To His people who have drifted. You rob me. These are God's words.
Yep.
But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. The whole nation of you. Go back and read chapter 9 and 10. They made an oath to bring the tithe back in. And they said a curse if we don't. Remember? Well now, you didn't. You're under a curse. These are the vows you made. Because you are robbing me. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have enough room come for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then, look at this. All nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? What do people say when they walk away from God? When they get stiff-necked and they walk from God and they want to live what they like anymore from now on. I want to do what I want. What do they say? Look at this. Verse 14. You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now, we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Now that's a conversation I'd like to be a part of. Those that are set apart. Those of us that fear God, let us talk. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. Look, they're always putting it in writing. Let's just write it down. Maybe you need to think about that. Write it down and look at it. Look at this, verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my what? Treasured possession. God didn't forget. He didn't forget. I will spare them. Just as in compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. The son messes up, doesn't he? But the man spares him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Between those who serve God and those who do not. Set apart. What sets us apart? Our love for God. That sets us apart. Church, I admonish you. We need to be spending hours and hours with God every week. Reading, confessing, and worshiping Him. Not just together, but on your own. Every day. There's a song we sing in the kids' ministry. Maybe some of you remember, we start up really scrunched up on the ground. And we go, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And you grow, grow, grow. And you grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And by the time you sing it two or three times, you're like, you're grown. And then the second verse goes, don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and shrink, 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 and shrink, 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 and you shrink. Guys, we sing it to the kids so we'll never forget it. When we go away from here, it's not the things you're going to face that will determine how you do. If you're in the Word and in prayer, you'll grow. If you're not, things will beat you down. You'll shrink real quick. There won't be much spiritual fight in you. Shrink. We must be set apart by our devotion to God. And then we will never be set apart because we don't sin. Okay, that's not going to happen. Only Jesus was sinless. We're set apart because we confess our sin and repent of our sin. That's what makes the kingdom different. And I put before you today, if there's something you need to get out there, if there's something you need to confess, if there's a relationship you need to mend, the Bible's very clear on guiding our path.
That's right.
And how to do it. We get the plank out first. And then we get out the speck. In Acts 2:42, you can read it later, the new Christians. There's a very similar passage to Nehemiah 9:10. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They met with each other. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were set apart. They were distinctive. They were persecuted because of who they were by those that didn't want to change. But it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily, men and women were being set apart with them. You know, for about a year and a half now, we've seen weekly conversions in the church. We've seen weekly people baptized into Christ. But this past week, we saw something miraculous that we've never seen yet here. In 8 days, there were 8 people baptized into Christ. There were 8 people set apart to love God, to confess sin, to repent of sin. And Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So in the last week, we saw Bria set apart. We saw Chris set apart. We saw Melania set apart. We saw Casella set apart. Lupe set apart. Roderick set apart. Matthew set apart. And Amana set apart. Let's show the world. Amen.